Let's stand as we come together to worship God. Living God, we gather together as we hunger and thirst for you. Fill us to overflowing, that we may hunger and thirst no more. We come to you, O Lord, recognizing that only you can quench our thirst. Only you can satisfy our hunger. And so as we approach your throne, may we recognize that your life-giving Spirit dwells within us and draw us closer to you this night. Amen. We sing our first song this evening, O Worship the King. Let us pray. Give me this water so that I may never be thirsty. Our God, you are God of the living water and we praise you. You are God of the living water and we give you thanks, for you alone can quench our thirst. You are God of the living water and we worship and adore you, for you are found in the places where others do not go. You are found by the well of our sin. You are found in our hearts and our lives, where your love and your living water have refreshed, renewed, and cleansed us. Lord of the living water, we sit at your feet tonight. We come to you, source of that living water, to celebrate together. We come to you who knows all about us. We come to you who loves each one of us, and we give praise to you because you know us and love us. Enter our worship, Lord of the well. Enter our hearts, Lord of all knowledge. Enter our lives, Lord of all love, that we might meet you at the well and draw deeply of your living love. Amen. I'm going to stay seated as we sing How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds.
The reading tonight is taken from John chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 5, and this can be found on page 1066 and 1067. John chapter 4, verse 5. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak so am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he did stay 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amen.
Thank you, Mark. That was a long reading I gave you there, but it's good to hear the whole of that story. Let's pray. Now, God, you are the one who provides living water, and as we reflect upon this story, may we understand tonight something of what that living water means to us, and may you pour that living water on us so that it refreshes us, ready for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as some of you will know, because I have mentioned this before, Katrina and I met at the Christian Union at university, although neither of us were who the other thought we were. Let me explain. We'd not met before, although I was a second year student, This was because Katrina had returned to university from a year out in work experience for her course. She seemed to know her way around and didn't have the air of a new student. I was wearing workman's drainpipe jeans, an old suit jacket from a jumble sale. I assumed that she was a member of staff, and she expected that I was going to be a heckler. I tended to wear clothes like that and enjoyed going to the Birmingham clubs to hear the punk bands at the time, like the Stranglers, the Damned and the Clash, who were beginning to perform in the mid-70s. And it was an exciting time in popular music as a new wave of young people were picking up instruments, whether or not they could actually play them. And they were performing with a raw energy that was different from what had gone before. The most infamous of all of these groups was the Sex Pistols. They and their manager realised that they could get a lot of attention just by being outrageous, and so they were. A publicity image that went with their single God Save the Queen showed Queen Elizabeth II with a safety pin through her lip. This was part of the shtick at the time of the punk bands, who would have safety pins as facial adornments. The publicity worked, and the single sold in bucket loads as young people wanted to buy what had so shocked their elders. The shock was created by defacing the image that so represented traditional British culture. And that's pretty much the effect that this evening story of Jesus and the woman at the well had on those who first heard it in Israel. This wasn't just any well, this was Jacob's well, and this is where Jacob had met the woman that he would eventually marry, who would be one of the matriarchs of Israel. And here was Jesus meeting a woman who was, as my grandmother would have said, was no better than she ought to have been. Wells were a good place for men in the Bible to chat up women. They were like the sort of the smoker's canopy outside restaurants nowadays. It was where Abraham's son Isaac first met Rebecca. And so in Israel's eyes, there was more going on when Jesus met the woman at the well than we might necessarily imagine. The associations were there from the beginning of the story, and because we're told that this was Jacob's well, Jacob was one of the patriarchs, and Isaac met his wife there, wife-to-be there. So from that point of view, anyone who was Jewish who heard this story in the time of Jesus couldn't have failed to have been aware of the comparison that was being made. And at each point in the story, it would have been like putting a safety pin through the queen's lips. Well, let's see what happened to Jesus at Jacob's well. He'd been travelling back towards Galilee, and his journey took him through Samaritan country. At about noon, the hottest part of the day, he came to a village. And just as Abraham's servant had done, Jesus came to the well and he asked a woman, a Samaritan, for a drink. On the surface, this might seem to be a very similar scenario to what happened in the book of Genesis, but the points of difference are significant. Abraham's servant, who was working on behalf of his father, fetched up at the well in the evening as the temperature was dropping, and at the time when the women, whose job it was to collect water, had come to the well to carry out their chore. The servant was fortunate, as if he'd come earlier, he would have found the place deserted, and he would have needed to have used one of his own skins to draw water. They used animal skins, rather than the jars that the women were using. But Jesus, he came at midday, the time when any sensible person would be indoors. And what he happened to find was just one woman who was out collecting water in the full force of the sun. Well, why was she there? The story doesn't spell it out, but it's believed that the woman was considered persona non grata by the other women and chose to come at a time when she would be alone and not have to confront the stares and the sniping remarks. Later in the story, we find out why this should be, which is that she had had five husbands, and that she is not married to the man with whom she is presently living. This may make her a sinner, and we'll come back to that thought, but it would certainly make her a little different from most of the women, the other women, and of course it would make her very different from Rebecca. Rebecca was a young and beautiful girl who had never been with a man, whereas this unnamed woman had been with at least 6 men, and we could presume that she was no longer young, and that any period of time spent in the heat of the Middle Eastern sun would soon wrinkle the skin of even the freshest-faced maiden. Abraham had sent his servant all the way back to the old country to find a girl from his family who would marry his son. Abraham's son would then continue the line of the family that God had promised was going to bless all the people of the world. And Abraham didn't want him diluting his racial purity by marrying a local Canaanite girl and leading Isaac astray with their pagan ways. But this woman whom Jesus met was neither young, beautiful, nor pure. She wasn't even an Israelite. She was a Samaritan. She wasn't even a proper foreigner. She was worse than that. She was from these mongrel people, the Samaritans, for whom Israel's people had no time. Having heard how this conversation that Jesus had with this female stranger had subverted the beginning of this wonderful love that was part of the history of Israel, we have some feel of the effect that it would have had on those first hearers. Let's look at what was said. Just as happened with Rebecca and Abraham's servant, Jesus asked the woman for a drink, whereas Rebecca offered the jug to the servant, the Samaritan woman, taken aback by this request. It wasn't so much that she was being ungracious. She seems to have been stunned by the fact that Jesus, a Jewish man, was speaking to her, a Samaritan woman, shunned by her own people even. And so she said to Jesus, "Do you know who and what I am?" Jesus replied, "If you knew who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." Rather like last week's story, when Nicodemus asked Jesus how he could be born again, when the little he'd listened to in his biology classes at school led him to believe that that would be impossible. In the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, her question was, "How can you give me living water when you don't have a bucket?" Now, that's not quite as daft as we might think, because living water is actually a translation of an expression that also meant running water. So it may not have been obvious to the woman that Jesus was using a metaphor. And you don't normally meet strangers at a well in lunchtime who start using metaphors. Jesus took the idea a bit further. "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. But anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be a spring within you, gushing fountains of endless life." Well, the woman liked this idea. It was like a perpetual motion machine. No more coming to the well each day. No more having to bear the heat of the sun. No more having to avoid the stares of those toffee-nosed women with their middle-class husbands, their middle-class lives, rushing off to their 2.4 middle-class children to take them to their piano lessons. "No, this sounded good," she thought. "Put me down for some of that," she said. "I'd love to not have to keep drawing water from this well. I love the idea of having a spring flowing up within me." But it was at that point that the woman's marital track record was raised, and she rather sarcastically suggested that Jesus must be a prophet. And this led her to ask about the big issue that existed between Jews and Samaritans, which was where God should be worshipped. You know, obviously, that the Temple of Israel was in Jerusalem, whereas the Samaritans worshipped at the mountain rising up behind the well where they were speaking. It was something like a first century version of whether you have to go to church to be a Christian. The woman would have expected that this prophet of Israel, as she called him, would have said that Jerusalem was the only place that God should be worshipped. That's what it says in the Old Testament. But Jesus didn't say that. What Jesus said was that there was a time coming soon, whether you're a Jew or a Samaritan, it wouldn't matter. And neither Jews nor Samaritans would worship in Jerusalem, because God is looking for a new kind of believer. One who will worship God anywhere and everywhere. Because their worship will not be about the practice of priests, temples, or altars. It will be about what's happening in the heart. Well, the woman didn't completely buy this and said that when God's Messiah came, he would sort everything out. And Jesus said, well, wait no longer. It's me. I'm here. The conversation came to an abrupt stop at that point as the disciples returned from their trip into town to buy food. And they were astonished to find Jesus sitting by the well chatting with this person, a Samaritan, a woman who looked like she'd been around the block a few times. But none of them quite had the nerve to ask what had been going on, and they got back to the serious business of what they were having for lunch. In the meantime, the woman, who was used to seeing those looks and making herself scarce, had gone back to the village from where the disciples had just come. And she told anyone who would listen to her that she had met a man who had spoken to her like no one had spoken to her before. And she wondered whether he might really be who he said he was, the Messiah. And she asked them, her friends in the village, or the ones that she still would still speak to her, to come back and see him for themselves. And some of them did come back. And they persuaded Jesus to stay with them in their village, in a Samaritan village, for a couple of days. And while he was there, many people spoke to him. And many people believed who he said he was. And they told the woman, we don't need to believe you, we've heard it for ourselves. It's great, wasn't it? Brilliant. This woman had risked their ridicule by telling them something that might change their lives. And all they could do was say, well, we don't need you. We've heard it from the horse's mouth. But then again, she wasn't a Rebecca, was she? She was a woman that had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times, probably, and now living with someone else. She wasn't beautiful, young, or pure. She wasn't going to be married off to a wealthy man like Isaac. This made her an outcast in respectable society. But actually, we don't know her story. In a society, it was as easy for a man to divorce a woman as it was for us to dump a car that was beyond repair. A woman could, through no fault of her own, find herself alone, with no means of supporting herself and any children she might have. Remarriage was the only option. But after her second marriage had ended, whether by divorce or widowhood, she had ceased to be a great catch for a young buck and had become the wife that you took if you could find no one else. And when you found someone else, you could trade her in. And she'd ended up with someone who wouldn't marry her but was willing to put a roof over her head. But Jesus stopped and spoke to her. Jesus took her seriously. Jesus offered to her what he offered to respectable, upstanding pillars of the community. He offered her a new life. And he knew who she was, but he didn't categorize her. And that contrasts with the villagers. While they listened to what she had to say, there was still that sting in the tail as they let the woman know that they didn't really trust her. But there were no boundaries of gender, class, or race for Jesus. She was as deserving of his attention as if she had been Rebecca herself. Rebecca had been held up as a heroine of Israel, but I wonder whether this Samaritan woman shouldn't also be held up as a heroine of the gospel. Jesus didn't just speak to her, he spoke into her life and told her something about herself and about himself too. He opened himself up to her. And having heard this message about living water and new life, she went to tell her friends. She was, therefore, an evangelist. I wonder how much of what Jesus said she fully understood, but that didn't really seem to matter. Because what she did know, she shared. She knew that Jesus had spoken to her in a way that no one had spoken to her before. And that was the message that she had to tell. I'm not a great fan of certainty, and a dose of humility doesn't hurt most believers. The woman in our story wasn't certain. What she asked her neighbours was, "Do you think this could be the Messiah? Come and have a look and decide for yourselves." And I think that we can learn two lessons from this story. One is that Jesus will speak to whomsoever he will speak. And when he speaks, those to whom he speaks will find out who they are and who he is. Jesus knew who she was, and it wasn't who her neighbours thought she was, and he loved her. Jesus loves us as we are, but too much to let us stay that way. The second lesson is that while none of us has the full story, this shouldn't stop us, just like it didn't stop this woman when it comes to telling what we know. Religious people can generally do with a generous dose of humility, but we can all tell of what we know. We can all point people towards Jesus. If Rebecca is the heroine of the Old Testament, this Samaritan woman could be said to be the heroine of God's new Israel, because she did what we have all been called to do. She told of what she knew. She brought people to Jesus to hear for themselves. And that's our job too. And we sing our final song this evening. Come down, O love divine. Love with all sincerity. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And now let us go into God's world as disciples of Jesus Christ and messengers of the gospel. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.